So in our household, in the next couple of weeks, we're having a very special birthday for a very special birthday boy. Now you might think, it's still 2 weeks out to his birthday. You might think, that you're getting overly excited here. Well, we have been counting down for this birthday since like 156 sleeps. When Grace turned two in June, it was game over. He watched her get presents and be celebrated and have cake, and it became, when is it my birthday, Mum? Dad, when is it my birthday? And Josh worked out the numbers. And of course, so we've been counting down for a ridiculous amount of time, and it's almost here. And you know what? I've learnt two things since the coming up five birthdays that we've had with Michael. I've learnt two things about birthdays and children. Number one, never ever promise them anything that you cannot 100% guarantee that you can keep. Don't say that you can make a special cake if you can't do it. Don't promise certain toys because they won't be there. Don't offer to go somewhere because you'll be in lockdown. I've learned that. Don't promise them anything unless you can guarantee it 100%. And the second thing I've learned, that children have memories like elephants. They have memories like elephants, and they will remind you years down the track when you bitterly disappointed them. But you know what? I take this as an opportunity to teach Michael some really important biblical principles. I say, you know, Michael, Mum and Dad, we're broken, fragile, sinful people, and we can't keep our promises. Not all the time. But you know what, Michael? There is one who, when he makes a promise, you better believe that he is keeping that promise. Amen? Amen? Today we're going to be looking at a very special promise that Jesus has given to Abraham, and then the formation of that into a special covenant. So go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this is what it says. This is the promise that God gives Abraham. Now, at this point in scriptures, Abraham hasn't had his name changed. He's referred to as Abram here. If I use the terms interchangeably, Abraham, Abram, they are the same person. He just hasn't had his name changed yet by God. And it says this in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram. The word Lord here is Yahweh. It's the I am God. It is the God who is ever existing, the covenant making God. Now, Moses wants to make it very clear. He's writing Genesis. He wants to make it very clear to the newly formed Israel, his audience, and even us today as the audience reading, that the same God that has formed a covenant, the I am God who has formed a covenant with Israel, is the same God who forms a covenant with their forefather, Abraham. So the I am God says to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your house to the land which I will show you. Abraham, he's a Semite. He's a descendant from Shem, Noah's son, one of Noah's sons. He's a Semite. And he and his family live in the land of Ur. Now, as we read the scriptures, we're familiar with Ur being Babylon. Or today it's modern day Iraq. Abraham is a Semite living in Ur, and Ur is a highly prosperous area. At the time of Abraham living there, it was highly prosperous. It was a very sophisticated and wealthy culture, and they were pagans. They were polytheists. They worshipped multiple gods, in particular the moon god. And we know that Abraham's father was an idol maker. So here is the I am God that Abraham does not know come to him and say, leave this wealth, leave this prosperity and culture and literacy, leave that and go to the land that I will show you. And Abraham, based off those words, in faith went. And this is the promise that Yahweh gave him, that if he was to do that in verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is a very personal promise given to Abraham. And it's future tense. In nature, it's a promise. And now we fast forward. Abraham's about 75 years here. We fast forward around a decade to Genesis 15. Go there with me. Genesis 15. Around about a decade has occurred here. And now God takes this promise, this personal future tense promise that he gives to Abraham, and he now formalizes it into a covenant, an agreement. We read in chapter 15, after these things, what things are we talking about? Well, the events that occurred in chapter 14. Remember last week in chapter 14, the four Mesopotamian kings came up against the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot, who was living in Sodom at this time, they took Lot, Abraham's nephew, captive. And Abraham, with only a small amount of men, 312 men, went and collected Lot. He rescued Lot. And the king of Sodom said to him, take these gifts. But Abraham didn't want to borrow that. Abraham did not want to take anything from the king of Sodom because the king of Sodom was wicked. And he didn't want him to owe the king of Sodom anything. And he was relying on Yahweh. So it is after these things that we read, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And God spoke to the Old Testament saints in three different ways. Visions, dreams, and direct communication, either from a messenger, the angel of the Lord, prophet. And God speaks to Abram right now in a vision, and he says to him, do not fear. Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Better translated, I am your very great reward. Why is Abram fearing? Why is he afraid? He's afraid because after the events that have just taken place, he's feeling vulnerable. He has potentially made an enemy out of these four Mesopotamian kings. He didn't take gifts from the king of Sodom. He feels vulnerable right now to retaliation. And not only that, the real threat of God made a promise of me. And I don't doubt that promise, but I am 85 years old and I am still without a child, without these promised descendants. He is fixating on these things in this moment of weakness. And you know what? Fear always occurs to God's people when they take their eyes off the promise maker and they get preoccupied and worried about the promise. That always happens to God's people when they take their eyes off the promise maker and they focus and worry on the promise. And that is exactly what Abram has done right now. He's worried and fixated on God's promise instead of fixing his eyes on God. And God has to remind him. He says, Abram, I am a shield to you and I am your great reward. I am your protector and I am your provider. Do not fear. Amen. And we can tell by how Abram speaks to God now. He's convinced of that. He knows who God is to him. He says, O Lord God, O Lord God. This translates, O Adonai Yahweh. Now, if you've been in this church for longer than a month, you know what Adonai means by now. You know that the word Adonai, it means my Lord. It means my master. It points to his sovereignty. Adonai, my personal Lord. It is the relational name of God that man can have through Jesus. We are referring to Jesus here, my personal Lord. Adonai, sorry, Yahweh, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. There is no doubt who is talking, who Abraham is talking to right now. It is Jesus, my Lord, the ever-existing one. And Abraham says to him, What will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Since you have not given me an offspring to me, one born of my house is my heir. Now, Abraham's not doubting God here. Abraham knows that God will keep his promise to give him a descendant. But you've got to remember, God hasn't revealed the entirety of this promise yet. He adds to this promise as he goes. He gives progressive revelation to Abraham. And Abraham doesn't know how God will do that. And he makes a suggestion that maybe it's through a servant in my household that I've adopted that you will make a great nation from. Now, it wasn't uncommon for wealthy couples like Abraham and Sarah, who were childless, to adopt a servant from their household. And that servant's responsibility was to care for them, just like a son would to a parent, and to mourn for them when they died, and he would inherit their estate. But there's a big problem here. He's from Damascus. He's a foreigner. He's not a Semite like Abraham is. And God gives him this wonderful reassurance. In verse 4, he says, "This man will not be your heir, Abraham, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Abraham, I will produce in your 85-year-old body an heir. He will come forth from you." And God does something wonderful here. He takes him outside and he says, "Abraham, look up. Look at the heavens. And count the stars in the sky, if you can." If you can. And no doubt God put the display on that night. There was not a cloud in the sky. I read during the week, apparently the naked eye can count 3,000 stars. And you could just imagine Abraham, 2,898, I've lost count. I've got to start again. Count them if you can, Abraham. And God says to him, "So too shall your descendants be. They will be innumerable." And you know what? If you're a child of God today, you're in that. You're in that multitude. Galatians 3, verse 7, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham through Jesus Christ, through the promised seed. You are a descendant by faith, a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You're in that multitude. Count them if you can." And in verse 6, Abraham just simply says, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." He believed. This word, first time it appears in Scripture, believed. And it means a resting trust in something or someone. And this word in the Old Testament, it best pictures that of a nursing baby against its mother's breast. Now, I can speak with a little bit of authority on that because I've been able to breastfeed two children up until the age of two. And it's only quite recently that I stopped breastfeeding Grace. About 2 or 3 months ago, I stopped breastfeeding Grace. And let me tell you, Grace didn't need to be breastfed at two. She can go get her own banana off the kitchen bench, and she does. She helps herself whenever I find her in the fridge sometimes. She didn't need to be breastfed at that point, but she liked doing it and I liked doing it, so we kept going at it. But I remember a time when she desperately did need to be breastfed. I know it's hard to believe when you look at her chunky thighs that there was ever a time she needed breast milk, but there was a time when she needed breast milk. And you'll remember when she was born, I was induced 2 weeks early because Grace wasn't, my obstetrician said she didn't appear to be growing enough in utero. And his recommendation was, let's just get her out and get her fed. So we did that. And I remember holding this tiny little defenseless, helpless baby with these little stick legs. and these little stick arms. And she was pretty much good for nothing. She pooped and cried, and she couldn't even feed herself. Like, there was something that I was surprised when I became a mother was, you actually have to teach them to breastfeed. It's a learning experience for both mum and baby. So I had to do that for her. I had to put her on my breast. And all she did was just rest in me and draw the nutrients and the sustenance from me. I did all the hard work. I produced the milk. I fed her. I got up during the night. Josh might protest against that, but I did all the hard work. And all she did was just trustingly rest as she drew from me. That is the exact relationship Abraham has with God. He does nothing. He simply trusts and rests in God's promise to him, and it is reckoned to him as righteousness. 15 chapters into the Old Testament, into the first book of the Bible, and we have the doctrine of justification here. Abraham wasn't righteous. Abraham was a sinner. But because of that resting belief that he had in God, God imputed his righteousness on Abraham. He declared him not guilty. And for you and I today, when we put that same resting trust in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross, when we confess our sin and ask him to forgive us, he takes Nola Conroy and goes, not guilty. He declares her righteous. She's not righteous. But he declares her righteous. And the mark of that in the church is the indwelling Holy Spirit that is an eternal seal that can never be peeled off. Amen? Amen. Amen. And God takes this belief that Abraham has in him, declares him righteous, and now he makes a formal covenant with Abraham. He takes that promise, that very personal promise, and makes a very public statement in the forming of this into a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people, usually of equal standing. Now, today, we enter into covenants all the time. Get a bit of paper and a pen, and we write out the terms and conditions. On the dotted line, sign here, contract. Josh and I, when we bought the house that we're currently living in Haddon, same thing happened. Two parties came together. And each person from each party wanted something that the other one had. So we organised an exchange. We had money that one party wanted, and they had a house that we wanted. So we got the solicitor involved, the terms are written up, signed here, initial there, sign there, shake hands. Covenant's made. An agreement is made. Wasn't done. Quite the same principle, the same, in the times of Abraham, but not quite done the same. We see here in verse 9. So he said to him, this is God speaking to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a pigeon. And Abraham brought these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. So what we see here, to make a covenant in Abraham's time, and even there's evidence to suggest it was happening this way still in the time of Jeremiah, is they would get these certified offerings, they would cut them in two. Half a heifer here, half a heifer here. Half a goat, half a goat. Half a ram, half a ram. And then a bird on one side and a bird on the other side. And what two people would do when they entered into this covenant is they would hold hands and they would walk in between the pieces. That's right. And they would get to the end and the covenant was made. Now, two things I want you to see very clearly in covenant making is, number one, sacrifice is central to covenant making. Sacrifice is actually what made it valid. It ratified the covenant through a sacrifice. Now, what other covenant can you think of that was made valid through sacrifice? Oh, that's right, the new covenant. Jesus said in Matthew 6:28, he said this, that this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What made that covenant valid was through the sacrificial death of Jesus. Covenants are centralized in sacrifice. And the other thing I want you to see is that there was a penalty, a judgment, if you were unable to keep a covenant. And that judgment was death. There was the saying, you know, they used to cut the animals in half, and that was called cutting a covenant. And then if you were unable, if one person in that party was unable to keep that covenant, they used to say, may you be like those animals. There was a judgment of death of some form, animal sacrifice, retribution, even that person if they were unable to meet those demands of the covenant. So God says to Abraham, go and do this, go make the covenant, go get the prescribed offering, cut them in two. And Abraham does this during the day. And he spends all day, says here in verse 11, keeping the birds of prey from trying to eat those carcasses. Doesn't that just picture the evil one? He'll do anything to try and invalidate God's covenant with Abraham here. And it comes, verse 12, it says, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. This is the same deep sleep that occurred to Adam in the early chapters of Genesis. God gave Adam a general anesthetic. Adam went to sleep. He took the rib off Adam and he made Eve from Adam's rib, a helper, a companion for Adam. He has done the same deep sleep. He's put Abram under a general anesthetic. He's asleep and it says, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, when you see darkness in the scriptures, particularly used from a Jewish perspective, Jews understand darkness to be representative of wickedness and evilness and sin. Darkness is a picture of sin. And we see this great terror and darkness falls upon Abram. And then God shows him. He shows him a prophecy of his descendants. He shows him that there will be a large family that comes forth from him. They will go into Egypt and there they will be slaves for over 400 years and they will grow into a great nation. But God, who is faithful, will redeem them out of the land of Egypt and they will go to the promised land that he has promised to Abraham. He shows him this and he says, and this will all happen after you die. In verse 17, it came about that as the sun had set, that it was very dark. What is darkness a picture of? Sin. Yep, sin. It is very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Where have we seen a flaming torch occur in scriptures? Anyone? Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, God has redeemed Israel, his newly formed nation out of Egypt, and he is leading them. In verse 21 of chapter 13 in the book of Exodus, it says, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night. A pillar of fire by night. We learn in the very next chapter that this pillar of fire by night and this cloud by day is none other than the angel of the Lord. Now, when you see the angel of the Lord appear in scripture, it is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus, before his fleshly incarnation as the God-man. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. It is none other in leading the people out of Egypt than Jesus as the pillar by fire, by night. Did you ever wonder why he appeared as a pillar of fire by night? Was it so that the Hebrew people could see what they were doing when they were washing their dishes at night? No, Was it to keep them warm? Nope. Fire is a picture of judgment. Amen? Fire is a picture of judgment, and Jesus is the judgment against the darkness. Amen? Jesus is the judgment against sin. He is the judgment against the darkness. Here in Exodus 13, and even prior to that, in Genesis 15, this is a foreshadowing of the cross. Judgment against the darkness. Jesus himself, and we see something special happen. Then Jesus passes between the pieces. Where's Abraham? Prior to this, he's been sleeping. Shouldn't Abraham have walked through with Jesus if they were making a covenant together? Well, if it was a conditional covenant, he should have. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. God said to Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people if you are obedient, then I will bless you. But if you are disobedient, I will curse you. It is a conditional covenant. Both parties have a role to play. But that's not what happened here. God, Jesus himself, walked through the covenant. And what that means is he was saying to Abraham, Abraham, this is an unconditional covenant. You have no part to play in this. I am making myself, Jesus, I am making myself 100% responsible for the keeping of this covenant, and you play no part. It is up to me to do. And you know what? Abraham was really glad that Jesus made that decision to make this an unconditional covenant, because you read one chapter later, Abraham, in his sin, makes a really bad decision. His wife offers him Hagar as her maidservant, as a wife, and he takes matters into his own hands and thinks, I will make a child with Hagar and he will be my descendant. And you know the story of Ishmael. You know the headache that Ishmael was and it still is today for the people of Israel. But did Jesus come down and say to him and scold him and say, you stuffed up, Abraham. You stuffed up. You broke the terms of the agreement. I'm done. No, he didn't. What he did was he reaffirmed the covenant with Abraham. And he said, remember, Abraham, you didn't walk through the covenant. I did. I am 100% responsible for the keeping of this covenant. You don't play any part. I will provide for you in this promise. And guess what, Abraham? Not only am I the one doing it, but this covenant is everlasting. Do you know what everlasting means? Forever and ever and ever. And there is no date on it. There is no expiry date on everlasting. It is a covenant forever. And God's saying, Abraham, there is nothing you can do that can make me love you any less. You can't make me go back on something that I have promised you that I am holding myself responsible for. You know what? Just like Abraham, God, Jesus, has made a promise to us that we have no responsibility to fulfill at all. Through his redemptive work on the cross, we do nothing to earn salvation. We do nothing to keep our salvation. We do nothing to maintain our salvation. It is not by works that any man may boast. You imagine heaven, if it was something that you could earn, how insufferable it would be. All these big heads saying, look what I did. It is not by works that any man may boast. It is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. Amen. You're allowed to say amen. Amen. There is nothing you do to maintain it, and there is nothing that you need to do to worry about keeping it, because he has made himself responsible unconditionally for the fulfillment of your salvation. He has said it is an eternal thing. You cannot worry, don't even worry about losing it, because he holds you by the power of his hand And he isn't so weak that he can let you go. No man can snatch you out of the hands of the Father. Amen. It is unconditional, sealed by the ever-dwelling Holy Spirit. Amen. What a blessed assurance that we have today. What a blessed assurance that Abraham has in the unconditional, everlasting covenant that, of course, will meet its fulfillment in its entirety in the millennium. And a blessed assurance that you and I have today. We cannot be snatched out of the hands of the Father. We are completely and utterly secure. Amen. I think of the song by Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. How about we sing that together?